Well, if you could go back in time to the year 2000, you would probably find me cruising down Gessner in my purple Saturn, blaring one of the five or so CDs that I was obsessed with that year. And one of the albums that had wormed its way into my brain and couldn't get out was the album Raw Material by the rap duo Mars Ill. This jam is for the real rap fans. Anyone? Oh, okay. Anyways, one of the songs from there was called Love's Not, and the hook of the song says, I know what love is and it just won't stop, but I can explain it better if I say what love's not. And then the rest of the song is just talking about all the things that love is not. This morning, Lord willing, we wrap up Romans 2. And in many ways, Romans chapter 2 is the Apostle Paul saying, I know what a Jew is, but I can explain it better by saying all the things that a Jew is not. And so, for instance, some of the things we've read already, you can say, I have the law of Moses, but that doesn't make you a true Jew. Judging Gentiles for not obeying the commandments doesn't make you a true Jew. Calling yourself a Jew doesn't make you a Jew. And this extends to us as believers as well, right? Calling yourself a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. And having a Bible doesn't make you a Christian. And condemning unbelievers doesn't make you a Christian. There's something else that needs to happen. Something else is needed. Now, for many Christians today, and many Jews back in Paul's day, could hear something like that, and they would get offended when they hear it because it cuts not at just the things they do, but at their identity. It cuts at the core of who they are. So Paul is hammering this point home here in Romans, and the main focus of chapter 2 is on the Jews, and it could be Jewish believers that were in Rome, or it could just be any of the Jews who would hear his letter. But the main point was the same. Doing things that Jews do is not what makes you a Jew. And in our passage today, he gives the final and possibly the most offensive example. Just because you've done this one thing doesn't mean you're a Jew. Now, before we get into it, I want to give a quick warning. Don't fall into the trap of thinking, oh, this is all about Jews, then I don't need to listen. I'm not a Jew, right? I'm a Gentile, or I'm a Christian, and so I don't need to worry about any of this. I don't need to pay attention. No. The truth that's laid out here is for the church, not just for Jews. And at it is a central doctrine of our faith. It's a core of who we are and what we believe. And without this core doctrine, Jews, Gentiles, Americans, Baptists cannot be saved. So we must pay close attention. So let's read it together. Again, we're in Romans chapter 2, and I'm going to start reading in verse 25. So Romans 2, verse 25. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. Now, for the Jews, this was and this is a hard truth to swallow. Because if you were to ask a Jew, what is the distinguishing mark of an Israelite? The answer would be circumcision. I mean, it's what signaled the beginning of the Jews as a separate, special people. And you read about that back in Genesis 17. Remember Abram, before he was Abraham, he was Abram, and God called him to leave his family, to leave his home, to leave everything that he knew, and to go to a new place. And God was going to use him in that new place to be a new people group, a new nation. And so in Genesis 17, God changes Abram's name to Abraham, signifying he will be the father of nations, right? Multitudes of nations. And as a sign of this promise, this covenant that God was giving, God commanded Abraham, every male in your family must be circumcised. Every male in your home must be circumcised. That's a physical reminder between me and you that I am yours, you are mine, and I will keep my word. Then you fast forward a few hundred years, and the command for Jewish boys to be circumcised was actually written into the law itself. It was a clear way to let everyone know we are a special people. What makes us special? Well, we know the one true God. He speaks to us. We have his word. And if anyone asked, well, wait, prove it. What's the sign that God speaks to you? They would say, I've been circumcised. Now that seems weird. And if it seems weird, it's because it is weird, at least to our human brains. I mean, the symbolism makes sense, right? You're being cut off from the rest of the world. You're being made distinguished by God. But if you're starting a movement, if you're going to start your own religion, and you're like, okay, I want our new religion to be really distinct, really separate, that's probably not going to be the thing that you choose to make yourself a distinguished people. But God did. And for over 2,000 years, from Abraham to the Apostle Paul, it was the physical indication that a man was a Jew. And so this is something that their whole identity as a people group and as a man of God, it was all wrapped up in. So for the Apostle Paul to come along, the Apostle Paul who's a Jew, for him to come along and say, actually, that's not what makes you a Jew. That's a big statement. And so he lays out his reasoning throughout this passage. And he starts in 25 where he says, circumcision is good. It's valuable if and only if you obey the rest of the law. I mean, we know the Ten Commandments, right? But that's not all that the law there was. There were 600 or so other commandments in the Mosaic law. So circumcision is good, it's valuable, if you keep those Ten Commandments and those other 600 laws. Now, that at first that seems a lot, right? But it's actually not that bad, 600 or so laws. Until you realize, well, the state of Texas had 800 new laws go into effect this past September. Which means right now, we have something like 80,000 enforceable laws on our books in Texas. The Jews only had 613. And they weren't hard to follow. I know we Reformed types like to say that the law was impossible to follow, but it wasn't. Still not. For instance, it's not hard not to lie. You just don't lie. It's easy not to steal, right? It's easy. The problem is not with the law that God set an impossible bar that was too hard to reach. I mean, go back and read Deuteronomy 30. Moses is clear. He says, this isn't too hard for you. The problem is with the people, not with the law. The law is easy and doable, and the people still won't do it. That's the problem. They refuse to do the easy things that God gave them to do. And because of that, a Jew could be circumcised the right way, but that circumcision would be nullified if they didn't follow the rest of the law perfectly. And the reason Paul teaches this is because most of the Jews in his day misunderstood that. They thought, kind of like the beauty pageant that I mentioned a few weeks ago, they thought they could be like a beauty pageant contestant and walk across the stage in front of God the judge and have their resume read out, right? I'm a good Jew. Look at me. I have the law. I condemn those Gentile sinners. And for the grand finale, I'm circumcised. And they think that by being able to say those things, God's going to look at them and say, well done, I'm moving you on to the next round. In their minds, again, not all the Jews, but in many of their minds, as long as you had that physical identifier, it didn't matter what else you did. It was like your password to get past the bouncer, or it was your get out of jail free card. But Paul's laying out this point. It takes more than a physical circumcision to be right with God. Which is why Paul says something even more shocking in the next verse. Look again at verse 26. Again, put yourself in the mind of a first century Jew. Verse 26. So, if a man who is uncircumcised, so a Gentile, if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. I mean, simply put, a Gentile who does what God wants is better than a Jew who doesn't. If a Gentile who doesn't have the law wasn't born into a believing family, never told what was right, what was wrong, and how to do it, if that Gentile does what God wants, then it's as if God looks at him and sees him as if he's circumcised, as if he's a Jew. Whereas the Jew who had all of these things, if he breaks the law, then God looks at him as if he's uncircumcised, as if he were a Gentile. Not only that, but the Gentile who did what God wanted will condemn the law-breaking Jew. You had all these advantages. You had the word of God. You didn't use them. I mean, you were set up perfectly and you blew it. Now, let me pause and ask a question. Is the Apostle Paul here teaching that for a Jew to be right with God, he must be circumcised and he must obey the law? He needs both things. Is Paul teaching here that for a Gentile to be right with God, so this is you or me, right? Unless you're a Jew here, most of us are Gentiles. For us to be right with God, circumcision doesn't matter, but we still have to keep the precepts of the law. Is that what Paul is teaching? Well, the answer is kind of, sort of, maybe no. First, remember what we learned at the beginning of chapter 2. God is fair. He doesn't have two sets of rules for two different sets of people. He doesn't have one set up for the Jews and another one for the Gentiles. Yes, the Jews were given the Mosaic Law, but it wasn't meant to be the grounds of their justification. Justification means being made right with God, right? The law was meant to teach them and to lead them to a greater truth. And the Gentiles, they weren't given the Mosaic Law, but the law was written on their hearts. And the reason the law was written on their hearts was to teach us and to lead us to a greater truth. And it's that greater truth that I want to spend the rest of our time on this morning. So Paul's been going through chapter 2, right? I know what a true Jew is, but I'm going to explain it better by saying, here's what a Jew is not. So, verse 28, no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. You don't get right with God by doing something to your body. If you want to be marked as a follower of God, as a true child of God, you don't start with external things like circumcision. That's not what makes you a Jew. That's not what makes you a child of God. And this is where things get wild. A true Jew is not one who merely does the outward things. Okay, I got it. That's easy. But then the end of verse 28, this is wild. Nor is circumcision outward and physical. I can hear Paul's opponent say, that's exactly what circumcision is, Paul. And the answer, or in answer to that, Paul finally makes the switch. He's been going through, this is not what a Jew is. This is not what a Jew is. This is not what a Jew is. He finally switches to the positive. Here's what a true Jew is. Verse 29. But a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. A true Jew is one that operates from the inside out. That's why Jesus called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs, right? They look great on the outside, but the inside is dead. So it didn't matter if they said the right prayers. And it didn't matter if they kept the right feasts and festivals and religious calendar. It didn't matter if they offered sacrifices they were supposed to. They could go to the temple. They could go to the synagogue. They could give money, more money than was needed. It didn't matter if they had been circumcised, because all of those outward activities by themselves were not enough. And the reason is, God wants all of us, not just our actions. A true Jew is one inwardly, and catch this, circumcision is not by the letter. The circumcision that God requires is not the one that is found in the law. And you might say, wait a second, hold on. If God put something in the law, that means he requires it, right? I mean, it's important. You have to do it. I mean, don't you remember Moses back in Exodus 4? He didn't circumcise one of his sons like he was supposed to. And as he was going back on the way to Egypt, God almost put him to death because he hadn't circumcised his son. So how can Paul now say, you don't need that physical circumcision, you need something different? Well, there's two answers. First, the key issue with Moses in Exodus 4 is that his heart wasn't right. The reason he hadn't circumcised his son is because his heart was off in one area, even though the rest of it was open to the things that God wanted him to do. He was willing to go back to Egypt, but he wasn't really fully on board with what God was doing. But the second reason is that the law hadn't even been given yet. Remember, circumcision predates the giving of the law by some 400 or so years. And this is a major point that's going to be unpacked over the course of our study in Romans. Over the next few chapters, it's going to keep coming up again and again and again. But I'll give you a glimpse of where we're going. Circumcision was never meant, physical circumcision was never designed to be a way to make people righteous, including the Jews. Instead, circumcision was given to Abraham because he was already righteous. And he was righteous by faith. Abraham loved God wholeheartedly. And that was the inward change that needed to happen. When Paul says that a true Jew is one on the inside, that's what he means. God wants faith. But the Jews had switched it. They thought they were made righteous by being circumcised and by doing other parts of the law. But if obedience doesn't flow from faith, then it's useless. And the sad part about this is the Jews should have known better. What Paul is unpacking here in Romans 2 is not a New Testament teaching. It's not something that Paul invented or that came about after the time of Jesus. No, this is actually built into the law itself. It's exactly what Moses said after giving the law. I mean, listen to this. Deuteronomy chapter 10. I'm going to read a passage here. You can go there, but it'll be on the thing. Moses is given the law for the second time, right? Or he's in the process of giving the law for the second time. Here's what he says, Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord require of you? I mean, that's what we're asking, right? What does God want from you? What does God want from the Jews? What does he require of you? But to fear the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I'm commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord has set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. So, from Abraham, it was faith, the inward change. And God credited that faith to him as righteousness because he had faith. And it was that loving faith that Abraham had that brought obedience. Now, that was Abraham. Now Moses, in the giving of the law, what does God want? Same thing. He wants love. Love with all of your heart, all of your soul. He wants you to circumcise your heart. That's faith. That's how you get righteous. And then from that heart of faith that loves God, you will want to obey. So how is a Jew supposed to do that? Okay, they've been told, hey, you need to circumcise your heart. How do you do that? That inward change has to come first. How does that take place? Well, Deuteronomy 36 gives the answer. 30 verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. What was required of the Jews was not for them to do something, it was for something to be done to them. God had to change their hearts. Then, after God circumcised their hearts, they would be able to love him and obey him. That's why Paul says in Romans 2:28 that circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit. Now, I warned us earlier that the focus of this chapter is on the Jews, right? And I keep saying Jew, circumcision, 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 right? But it's not only for the Jews. Yes, this is an Old Testament teaching. Yes, Romans 2, Paul is correcting the Jews in Rome. But this is a Christian teaching aimed at Christians as much as it is from the Jews. And we know this because of the rest of the New Testament. And so as a way to kind of bridge into that, let me ask a question, a practical question. Do we, as Christians, and probably, again, most of us are Gentiles, as Gentile Christians need to be circumcised? That's the question. Physically, the answer is no. I mean, you may choose to do it for health reasons, or maybe like Paul and Timothy in Acts 16, you do it for missions reasons or for some other reason. That's fine. But don't do it for religious reasons. The Apostle Paul says that in Galatians. It's what Pastor Paul said earlier, right? If you get circumcised as a way to be right with God, you cut yourself off from Christ. You're removing yourself from the path of grace. So no, we do not have to be circumcised physically, but we must be circumcised spiritually. Jew, Gentile, man, woman, the only way to be righteous, the only way to be right with God, the only way to be saved is to have a heart that has been circumcised by God. And again, Paul's going to lay this out clearly later in Romans, but God must first work on our hearts. If you're going to have a heart that's been changed, it must be changed by God. It's not something you do to it. It's like this old song that says, it's like your heart has a sign that says out of order, no matter how much change you put into it, right? Our hearts won't be made right by us making changes to our life. Instead, we need God to do something. If God does not first work in our hearts, then we're just like the Jews of Romans 2, doing outward things, thinking that we've earned something. But God will not accept heartless obedience, even if it's heartfelt obedience. Now, what do I mean by that? How can something be heartless and heartfelt at the same time? Easy, it happens every day, right? Kids will clean their room enthusiastically because they know that when they're done, they get to go to a friend's house. Heartfelt cleaning, right? And yet, the whole time, they're resentful to their parents for making them clean. Or maybe you do this at work. Maybe you're up for a really big bonus, and so you're intentionally kind. I mean, you're going out of your way to be nice to your boss, and you mean it. You really do want to be nice, and you don't want to make your boss mad. But you still just can't stand them. You can obey God, right? You can take serious the Ten Commandments. You can be passionate about, for instance, the ninth commandment, right? Telling the truth, right? You may hate lying with a passion and never do it. And yet, even though you're heartfelt about obeying the ninth commandment, you speak the truth in a heartless manner. Or maybe you're like the Pharisees in Jesus' day. You do things heartfelt for the wrong audience. You do it because you want praise from man and not from God. And so you do all of these religious things so that people will look at you and say, man, that's a good Christian. Look how holy they are. That's one of the reasons, verse 28, Paul says, when your heart has been changed by God, his praise is not from man, but it's from God. Now, behind each of those examples and so many others is this reality. If you do things, even doing the right things, but your heart hasn't been changed by God, it doesn't matter. Because we're not saved by what we do. We're saved by grace through faith. And listen, faith is what God is doing when he circumcises our hearts. That's what spiritual circumcision is. The Holy Spirit cuts off the fleshly, cursed parts of our hearts and replaces it with faith. And then the first beat of faith from our circumcised hearts is to love God and praise him and love him. The Holy Spirit must change your heart. Now, how does he do that? I mean, it's one thing to say, okay, believer, or if you're going to be a believer, it's not about you doing enough good things. It's about God coming in and changing your heart and circumcising your heart. What does that look like? How does he do that? Well, just like a physical surgery. I don't know if you've had a physical surgery before. Unfortunately, I've had many. Before the operation begins, the body must be prepped, right? So God starts working on you sometimes before you're even aware. Before he changes your heart, he'll start hitting you different places. Maybe your sin starts bothering you in a way that it never has before. You tell a lie, and maybe for the first time you're like, that didn't feel right. Maybe you just feel this emptiness with it all, and you're starting to think like, what's going on here? I remember I didn't get saved until the summer after ninth grade in high school. But God started prepping me. I remember in eighth grade, just feeling depressed and empty with everything. Going like, why? What is all this for? That was God starting to work on me. Maybe you start noticing all these coincidences in your life. You know, you drive by a church and you notice it for the first time. And then a new person joins your team at work and she's a Christian. She invites you to the church and it's the same church. Maybe you have the desire to read the Bible, and that's never happened before. Maybe you've been arguing with Christians, and then suddenly the things that they're saying start to click. You're like, huh. Maybe even right now, your heart is feeling things that it's never felt before about yourself and about God that are new to you. God is prepping you. And no matter if it's one of those or all of those things, God is prepping you and prepping you and prepping you, and then suddenly it happens. You hear the gospel that Jesus Christ died to save sinners, including you, and that he rose from the dead, and you believe it, and you confess that Jesus is Lord, and you're saved. That belief, where did it come from? Did it come from you? No. It's a gift from God. It's not of yourselves. It's not something that you can stand before God and boast and say, well, I'm here because I believed you. No, that's a man-made belief. The belief and the confession that Jesus is Lord is the Holy Spirit circumcising your heart, and that's the only way to be made right with God. Has that happened to you? I mean, notice what I'm asking. I'm not asking if you've been a good person. I'm not asking if you go to church or if you tithe money. I'm not asking if one day when you were 8, you walked an aisle. I'm not asking if you've made a decision for Jesus. I'm asking, has the Holy Spirit changed your heart? The way to know is to ask yourself, are your eternal hopes focused on something that you've done or something that someone else has done to you? You're laying in bed at night. You imagine, okay, one day I'm going to stand before God. What is your hope in that moment? Is it, well, I've done this? Or is it, God has changed me? He's made me new. The Holy Spirit must change your heart. And so, we hear these warnings from Moses. God's going to circumcise your heart. Don't be stubborn and reject it. Or today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. God is ready to save. So I'm going to say, put your faith in the Lord. But what I mean by that is, let the Holy Spirit in and change your heart and give you the gift of faith. Receive the gift of faith that he has given you. And you will see your life is different. It's not that simply your schedule is going to change, your habits are going to change. No, no, no. You'll become, Scripture says, a new creature. You're something new, and that's because the Holy Spirit's living inside of you. So today, if you hear his voice, call on his name by faith and be saved. Let's pray. Father God, we do pray that you would not leave us to ourselves to try to do something good enough to impress you. Help us know, Father God, that there's no formula, that if we walk these steps, then we will suddenly be saved. Help us know, Father God, that we can only be saved if you rescue and redeem our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I pray that you would wield the Holy Spirit's scalpel wildly today, that you would circumcise hearts, that you would grant faith, that you would grant repentance, that you would grant belief in your Son, Jesus, and that those whom you change will call on him and be saved. Even now, Lord, I pray you do it. In the name of Jesus, amen.